We're in the Song of Solomon, and tonight I'd like to look at verses 3 and 4 in the first chapter. I'll read the first four verses. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, and we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I'd like to look tonight at the last two verses there, verses 3 and 4. And just to remind you that we are looking at this book, as I believe it's meant to be looked at, as a spiritual allegory. In a general sense, it would be between God and his chosen people. In a particular sense, as far as we are concerned, it would be between the Lord Jesus Christ and the church. And Jesus Christ being the bridegroom, and the church being the bride. And so we have these conversations. Sometimes the bride is speaking, and she's speaking now for quite a while, and then the bridegroom, and then the discourse between them. And what we learn from this, there are many books written on the Song of Solomon, far more than I thought that there would have been, but there are many. And one, very small book, but it's a very beautiful book, is called Union and Communion, which really sums up the theme of this book, that union with Christ means that we have communion with Christ. And in essentiality, we are inevitably talking about certain doctrines, certain teachings. But basically, it is the relationship between the church and Christ, or the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ, because it has to come down to the personal in any case. And the language is one of, as if it were, a love song between the church and Christ, and the kind of relationship that we ought to know with our Saviour. Perhaps it is more reminiscent of the relationship that people have in times of revival, or in times when there is some awakening in a church, when people begin to desire God. I suppose it should be the norm, but it seldom is the norm. But it can be. It's something to be aimed for. Now then, the last week we were looking at one verse really. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Just to remind you about that, that if you approached a sovereign, approached somebody of importance, there were you'd kiss the floor, kiss the hem of the garment, and so on. But you'd hardly really dare kiss them on the lips. But if a sovereign kissed you on the lips, it was a mark of tender affection. And here it is that our Saviour is expressing here the tenderest affection for you and for me. And then also it has this word, for thy love is better than wine, that we might be reminded of the excellency of the love of Jesus Christ. We sang a hymn now, and it's a wonderful thing to be reminded, you know, whatever you and I may be feeling like tonight, or whatever concern or anxiety may be pressing upon our hearts, or however far we may have wandered from God, or however hard our hearts may be, and they can be, can't they? Yet the consistency of Jesus Christ is the same. Loved with everlasting love. And we are led by grace, that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast told me it is so. And that's a great fact about us as believers. And it's a good thing for all of us to remember that even if you feel, sometimes you can be in a situation that you are alone somewhere and can feel very lonely and feel a little desolate sometimes. But in and through all this, the love of Christ remains the same. His love will be towards you and me in the day of our strength, in the day when we're amongst our families and our friends. And if some get older than us, in the days of our old age when most of our families may have gone before us, and our friends are fewer, until we seem to be the last of a certain generation. And I should imagine there could be a kind of loneliness that can come upon a person then. but to remember that you are loved with an everlasting love, and that the love of Christ is as fresh now as it was when he first sought you and bought you. Now, we must understand it on that level, really, the intimacy of Jesus Christ. This is beyond, we are not ignoring doctrines, but what we are doing really in a book like this, and we're bound to, do you remember that hymn that says, "Beyond the sacred page, we seek thee, Lord." Now, that's not the denial of the pages. That means we read the pages of Scripture. We accept the holy doctrines and teachings that are found in Scripture. But they really are descriptions when all is said and done. And when all that information is applied by the Holy Spirit, then the aim of it all is not to know a lot of doctrines, although we should know them. And to know the Bible well is excellent, but just to be able to say, "I know my Bible well," is neither here nor there, unless the Bible and the doctrines have led you to a fellowship with Christ. That is the aim. And there is a great difference, you see, between any one of us taking a stand of a kind of a very robust, orthodox stand on the truths, and that we would even die for them. I'm sure that's all right to a degree, but they're missing out a lot. But if the truths have been able to penetrate into the person of Christ, because the whole point is that we might know him, then you can see the hymns that have that touch in them. There are many that we can recall as we go along. And inevitably, I will be using many hymns because they expound and they show many of the points that are made. That's not particularly from this book, but they are related. Now we have verse 3. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. Now the main topic we have there to help us is the savour and the sweetness of the name of Jesus Christ. That's what we have there. So if you can bear that in mind as we are going through the description, I'm sure there are many hymns flooding into your mind now as you think of the name of Jesus Christ. So there are plenty of them. Probably I'll be quoting some of them anyway. Now, so we are considering his name. So he starts off by saying this about the name: because of the savour of thy good ointments. Then that is a preparatory to say something about the name. But we had to look at this preparatory. Because of the savour of thy good ointments. So we've got to consider the good ointments. Now, there are different kinds of commentaries. There is one commentary that I've looked at. It merely treats this as if it were an ancient love song. And just a book on kind of boy-girl behaviour and how they should behave. And that's all that he sees in it, perhaps a little more. That's all right, but Scripture gives us far more than that. All the others that I am looking at take a most lovely view and see it as an allegory of the great love song between Christ and his church, or God and his chosen people. And that's how we see it, and that is how we'll get the best out of it. If we only take it on the former one, you'll get very little out of it except a few instructions. But if we take it as the latter, as Christ and the church, then we will be enriched as we go along. And remember that the Bible is inspired, inerrant, infallible. Remember it is the Word of God. So the Book of Solomon is here for a purpose. And it's not meant just to be as some slight corrective. There's something far more than that there. Now then, consider the savour of thy good ointment. Now in looking at this word ointment, you could regard it as balm. That certainly could be. But generally speaking, it seems to be interchangeable by the commentators as oil. Apparently the custom would be to use oils like this very often. But they represent, oil in the Bible represents the Holy Spirit symbolically in the Old Testament. So the good ointments really refer to the graces of the Holy Spirit. That's the savour of Christ, are the graces of the Holy Spirit. Now take one, for example, the oil of gladness. We've been looking at Hebrews for the last few months or years. And in chapter 1, verse 9, I'll read it to you. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. That's a lovely reference in itself. That God has anointed him with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. I can read to you from the Psalms, Psalm 133. It is like the precious ointment upon Aaron's beard that ran down upon his beard and went down to the skirts of his garments. You can gather that the ointment is very much like an oil in the way that it is poured forth, is talked about, and how it runs. That's how the link is, I suppose. Now, it is like the precious ointment upon Aaron's head that ran down upon his beard and went down to the skirts of his garment. Now, this oil or this ointment is poured on Christ so that there is this savour about our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Now, kings, when they were crowned, were before just then, they were anointed. And the idea was that they were being anointed to a special office of being a king. Priests, when they were being inducted as priests, were anointed with oil. It was because they had a special office. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, but not actually with oil. Do you remember a dove came down upon him like the Holy Spirit, like unto a dove. So really, that is his anointing, because we're really talking about the Holy Spirit all the while here. It's the anointing oil of the Spirit that installs the Lord Jesus Christ into office. Sometimes it causes the effect of using it causes a face to shine, and sometimes the work of the Spirit in a person can so influence them that people looking on them sometimes see that even their actual faces shine. The example in Scripture is the face of Moses shone. That is not an unusual thing, rare maybe, but not altogether not there. And for Jesus Christ, he is fairer than the children of men. Now, this oil or this ointment is prepared by him as God the Son. It is poured upon him by God as mediator and communicator. It pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. Now, after having said that, just to start with, what we are really saying is this, that about the person of Jesus Christ, there is a fragrance and a savour. Now, that's a lovely thing. Do you remember the illustration I gave you about a year ago when a friend of my wife's died, and she has, oh, it's more than that, it's a long time ago, a few years. She was in the college where she was trained when the news of her fellow student who had been a missionary died, and how the principal said about this particular missionary that wherever she went, she left the savour of Christ. And I thought that was a tremendous testimony. You couldn't really say much more about a person, could you? It meant that they would not be saying unkind words or uncharitable words, didn't leave a bad taste after they had gone, but left the savour of Christ. So that the ointment poured on him, as you'll see before long, then comes on us as well. But here we're concerned mainly about him, the savour of Jesus Christ, the fragrance of Jesus Christ. Now, the manifestation to the soul, the savour of Christ, is can be known. And it is really the known presence of Jesus Christ. I wonder how much we know about that. Do you have that experience in your lives? That there are times when you are praying, when you're in communion with God, maybe in the congregation, on the Lord's Day, or any other services, or on your own, where in your heart you know that God is very real to you. It's as if he was telling you and reassuring you. It's put like his Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's as if he was giving you something of the fragrance of Christ. You see, the way we're going is very beautiful, but it can be terribly convicting, can't it? Because we can think, well, how much of that do I know? How much of that do I experience? We know that we are Christians. We know that we are saved. We know that our sins are forgiven. But how do we know, how much do we know of exercising the presence of God? And that the beauty of the Saviour may be upon us, that the beauty of the Lord may be upon us. Now, all this is linked with his name. Now then, because of the savour of thy good ointment, thy name is as ointment. His name, there is a sweetness and a savour about the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Now then, here is one for you. One name of our blessed Saviour is Messiah. The name Messiah of Christ, and the meaning is anointed. We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ, which means the anointed one. So where is the anointing? Where did it take place? It took place at John's baptism when the Spirit came upon him as a dove. So that is for our consolation, that we know that his name is sweet. His name is fragrant. The name Jesus, Joshua, Jesus, means Saviour. And this is as ointment poured upon us, because he poured out his life even unto death, Isaiah tells us. And so really we receive of the benefits of the fragrance of Christ, because he is our Saviour. And that our Saviour should mean to us not only that he has died for our sins and that we are forgiven, but also that the beauty of the Lord rests upon us. As having been beautified, as having had our sin forgiven, and having had the purity of Christ imputed to us, is as if he had poured his beauty on us, that we shall be like unto our Saviour, the fragrance and the savour of Christ, so that we should be like him. The word Emmanuel is another name we can take, which has fragrance around it, meaning God with us, a tremendous comfort to the soul. When you think of a word like that, and you may be in a situation, a family one, or in a work situation, where it is very hard to make a stand and very difficult, and then you can remember one of his names, Emmanuel, meaning he is with you. When the Lord is your Saviour, God is with us, and that is sweetness to your soul. And then he is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, that's to begin. Let's look at that again. Because of the savour of thy good ointment, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Because he has been graced with the unction, with the oil of the Holy Spirit, because he has been graced with the loveliness of the Holy Spirit in his person, then we, in his name also, even his very name is fragrant. Now, there's something rather special in the Bible about name. I don't want to press it too hard, but once I was very much taken up with it. It's not that I'm not taken up with it now. It's that I don't, if you take a thing too far, you can spoil it. In the Old Testament, you'll find that there's a reference like this, that the name of the Lord is with us, and that was interchangeable with the presence of the Lord. Now, you and I, we have names, but you could have another name, and you could have another name. So really, it is, we are known by that name, but if we lost our memories and so on, people could give us various different names, and it wouldn't really matter what name we had, not particularly. We may like some names and not like the others. But when we come to the name of God, the name of God and his person, as if they were an integral part of each other, you see, his name and his person are very close. Now then, do you remember, where two or three are gathered in my name, do you remember? I am there, gathered in his name. You cast out evil spirits in his name. Well, a name is only a sound of vocal cords. Not exactly. When you name the Lord Jesus Christ, you're really calling for him, and that he is there. So that there is a very powerful link between the name of Christ and his person and the name of God. And that is why, you see, blasphemy is a terrible thing. Any form of blasphemy, whether it is in direct words or the corrupt words that are handed down from generation to generation, and we hardly know that they are blasphemy, and I think we should investigate the kind of borrowed words that we use to make sure that our words are clean and that our yes is yes and our no is no. Now then, on this part now, I thought I'd look at two hymns which capture this little part here. 1, 2, 3, and then 1, 2, 8. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Now, I'm asking you now, I'm hoping and trusting that that is true for you at this moment, that the name of Jesus is sweet to you. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Now, you know, and I know, that when we're sometimes singing, and we can be sometimes oblivious of everyone else, and we ourselves may be concerned about something, and a hymn is given out, might be this hymn, and you don't really hear the singing, or you may or may not, it's gone to the background, all you can see is how sweet the name of Jesus sounds. In a believer's ear, it soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. Dear name, the rock on which I build my shield and hiding place, my never-failing treasury filled with boundless stores of grace. Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. Weak is the effort of my heart and cold my warmest thought, but when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. Till then, I would thy love proclaim with every fleeting breath, and may the music of thy name, you see, interchangeable with this person, and may the music of thy name refresh my soul in death. Do you see the link that's there? So now, the name of our God and our Saviour is very special. Then in this one, different kind, yet wonderful. Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. Jesus, the name to sinners dear, the name to sinners given, it scatters all their guilty fear. It turns their hell to heaven. Jesus, the prisoner's fetters breaks and bruises Satan's head. Power into strengthless souls it speaks, and life into the dead. Oh, that the world might taste and see the riches of his grace. The arms of love that compass me would all mankind embrace. His only righteousness I show, his saving truth proclaim. 'Tis all my business here below to cry, behold the Lamb. Happy, if with my latest breath, I may but gasp his name. Preach him to all and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb. Notice the similarity. And may the music of thy name refresh my soul in death. Happy, if with my latest breath, I may but gasp his name. When you look at hymns like that and begin to consider the heart of the writer, you can begin to see that these must have been people, maybe not through the Book of Song of Solomon, but probably so as well, that they are people who have a love relationship with their Saviour. I am not belittling doctrinal relationship, because you must know the truth, or a biblical relationship, because it must be founded on Scripture. But having then believed the truth and known the Scriptures about him, there is a love relationship between the Saviour and the saint, between Christ and the church. Now then, it says here in this verse that even the if the virgins love him, how much more will the bride, who is the church, love him? So the love of Christ, what does it mean for the bride to love Christ. What should our church love in Jesus Christ? Well, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Remember, his commandment was that we should love one another. So we love him, and the effect of loving him is loving one another. The Apostle John said in the epistle that we cannot love one another whom we can see. How can we love God whom we have not seen? So we should love. We will love his truth. And that's something very wonderful. You know, an easy example like this, when you're on your holidays, and probably the first thing that you do when you get to a place, like all of us, we want to find, unless you know the town, you want to find a place where you think it's likely to preach the truth. We all do this, don't we? I can remember years ago, my wife and I going to a place, and we didn't know of any church there, so we went around all the chapels in the town until we found one that had a prayer meeting, and we felt that that was more likely to be a place that we would be happy in. And it was, you know, we still have, after many, many years, friendship with the people there. And you hear the truth. So we love the truth. We love the truth because they are the words of his lips. Not only because they are correct, because they are divine, but because they are his words. We love his people. I've just mentioned that. We love his presence. And this is something you and I want to know more about. And I believe, you see, and I'm saying it often, I suppose, that I believe that if we are going to believe that God is going to bless us, and I'm convinced in our heart that he will, then I feel constrained about Mondays and Wednesdays. I'm not putting them above the Lord's Day. I'm not doing that. But I somehow believe that the gathering together for these two services, that something can happen. We are facing Jerusalem. We are setting our faces towards God. And when we commit ourselves to this kind of service, you see, you're putting yourselves more and more in the avenue of his blessing. We love his presence. Do you remember? I'm trying to remember a hymn I've quoted often, but I've been getting it wrong lately. Without thy presence, King of saints, our purpose fails, our spirit faints. Now, somebody might say, well, you always have the presence of God where Christians are. Well, I don't think you can take that so absolutely for granted. You know, so absolutely. There is always a guarantee where Christians are together for the purpose of worship that there will be a presence. But there are degrees of the presence of God. And such degrees that people say sometimes that you could almost feel the presence of God. Sometimes in a sermon, I remember asking Dr. Lloyd-Jones about this, and there was something that was puzzling me that used to happen frequently at one time, that there would be a period, say, for a few seconds or half a minute, as if everybody had stopped breathing and as if my voice were superfluous and unnecessary. And I used to describe them as pieces of eternity jutting into time. And then sometimes it would last for some considerable time. And he said that was the beginning of an intense presence of God. It's something he'd heard of very often. I'd never heard of it, so I was glad that he was able to encourage me and enlighten me at the same time on the meaning of such things. Not the silence when somebody said something embarrassing and everybody was very quiet, not that, but the holy silence, the silence of eternity. It's the opposite, isn't it, very often, of what we are hearing today. Many people are thinking a blessing will come by the more noise they will make in chapel in the various acrobatic things that are commended. But I don't see how they're going to hear God by doing that. I don't see how they will know when he's there. There's such a thing as giving our most diligent attention spiritually to God, and that we might be able to detect the presence of God. Evan Roberts, when he was in Aberystwyth, in a chapel I knew there, went to that church for one of the meetings of the revival, and the place was full and many people outside. And then he got up and went out. He said someone had grieved the spirit. So he went out. He wouldn't go back. Now you might say, well, wouldn't they be offended? Well, it didn't matter whether they were offended or no. he was so sensitive to the Spirit. And there is a well-known example that when he was in Liverpool, the daily papers there nicknamed him the silent evangelist, because very often he would go to the pulpit and he would just pray there. And the Spirit of God would come upon the congregation. And this particular instance, two hypnotists had come there and they'd made some kind of bet to some friends that they'd be able to influence him. And so he got up and he said that there are two men here who are endeavouring to attack my mind. I want them to go. They know who they are. Will they please go? And two men got up and went out. And no sooner did that happen than the meeting was swept with the power of the presence of God. You see, it's a dimension that we are rapidly forgetting as a nation, and yet it is something that as my age group in Wales, that I can remember, you see, all the people like my grandparents' age, they'd mostly been saved in the revival. And as a little boy, I went a lot with my grandmother. And here, you know, they were always, I used to tell my parents, they're always talking about God, I'd say. They never talk about anything else. They're always praying, or they're singing hymns. This is what they're always doing. And it seemed to be their main conversation, their main conversation. Well, we can't live on past blessings, but we can have a longing from our hearts, from hearing of things of the past. We love his presence. Now then, there's a hymn I notice here, 126. Now then, it comes now to the love of Christ, which I just mentioned now. Now, how much do we know of that love of Christ? Now, I won't read all these, but there's some lovely points here. It passeth knowledge, that dear love of thine, my Saviour Jesus, yet this soul of mine would of thy love, in all its breadth and length, its height and depth, its everlasting strength, know more and more. Now, you think now what that person is saying. That person is not just writing a hymn. That's poetry. This person wants something. It's not really particularly asking for making any petitions for people here, but saying, I want to know more of thy love. Now, very often, you see, we live on a meager breadline. That is, his love is always complete towards us. But our acceptance of that love is so stingy and mean that we can only say that we have a glimpse of the love of Christ. That we often can't say that we have been flooded with the love of Christ. And that in our singing sometimes that it could be that the love of Christ floods our hearts in a remarkable way. He goes on to say, I read little bits and pieces, it passes telling that dear love of thine. It passeth praises, that dear love of thine. My Saviour Jesus, yet this heart of mine would sing that love, so full, so rich, so free, which brings a rebel sinner such as me nigh unto God. But though I cannot sing or tell or know the fullness of thy love while here below, my empty vessel I may freely bring, O thou who art of love the living spring, my vessel fill. Now then, what can we have as an illustration then? Think of the Atlantic Ocean. It's a very poor example because it doesn't really express the quantity. Think of the Atlantic Ocean as the love of Christ. We'd really have to have the oceans of eternity, but there we'll have to do with the Atlantic Ocean. And that you have a cup which is the vessel of your heart. But you've asked God to enlarge you in your inner man. And strengthen you. So it is now the size of a basin and strengthen. And so you go now to the ocean and it is filled. And you say, well, I am filled with the fullness of God. And then you say, well, that's all I want. But then what do? This love is shed abroad in your life, in loving this one, compassion on that one. But I might say, careful, I've only got a basin full. The ocean will run dry. But then you go back to the ocean, and even though millions of people have taken basinfuls out, The ocean is as full as it ever was before. You see, that's what it means to draw on the love of Christ. So many of the godly people of bygone days have used this kind of thing. I was just thinking now of the one you know very well. He giveth more grace. That's the one. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. So what he's telling us here is this. Now, here is the name of Christ, the savor of his name, grace by the graces of the Holy Spirit, the oil of gladness being one of them. And then he himself, in all his names, the names of Christ are sweet, the names of Christ are fragrant. And that effect upon us then, as the body of Christ, or as believers, that fragrance shall pass down unto us then, and the sweetness of his name. Now that's thus far. Verse 4 is a very interesting one. Now this now is progress. If we want to make spiritual progress as a church, I would dearly love if every member of the church were here, you know, for this kind of verse. Here's the request of the bride. Draw me, and we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Now then, let's consider what this is saying. We're taking it for granted now that we're talking about the bride, talking about the true believer, the person who's able to give for a reason for the hope that lieth within him, a person whose sins are forgiven, who has peace with God, and is walking with the Lord, and as far by the grace of God he's able to. Now he's learning something else. He's learning that he must have a relationship with Christ, which is a relationship of love. So that then, you will know hundreds of hymns in there, where is that different touch. You notice that the hymns that are written in English and Welsh and Scottish revivals, you'll find that there is that touch of the warmth of the person of Christ. So that a person will be talking, yes, he'll know his doctrines, but he will be talking about the Lord and what the Lord means to him. Now, here is the desire of the believer. Draw me. Now, that's a strange request. Now, Tozer, amongst the many books he's written, the first I read of Tozer's books, I think it may have been the first he wrote, was a book called The Pursuit of God. Now, if you haven't read that, well, you must read it. You know, don't let a home be without a copy. And linked with it by Tozer is a book called The Divine Conquest. The Pursuit of God and the Divine Conquest. Those books are written on this dimension we're talking about. It is a spiritual dimension. If we only like that the doctrinaire approach, which I love that too, but if we only can stay there, we may not be so attracted as yet, but may well be. Now then, this verse can help. The believers come to that place where you're saying, well, yes, I am a believer. I am the bride of Christ. One day I shall be in mansions of glory. All that will be true. But yet in this life, I want to prove more of the intimacy and the presence of Christ in my life. I want to prove more. A title of another book that I know you have all read, More Than Notion. And that is a quote from a hymn by Joseph Hart. True religion is more than notion. It's more than an idea. Something must be known and felt. So in our religion, not only must we know the truth, but we must feel the Saviour. So we have the balance, you see, between our knowledge and also our feelings, if you like, or our experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the petition here is, draw me. Now, why does a person ask that? Because even a Christian in his own strength doesn't know how to pursue God. in this way. Even though he's going to heaven, but to pursue God in this way that will bring the fragrance and the loveliness of Christ upon him. That the beauty of the Lord, says one psalm, that the beauty of the Lord will rest upon us, and that we shall be beautified with the fragrance of Christ. So here the church or the believer is saying, draw me. But know something, that request has got to be made. Think of John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now that principle is always there. For how were we saved? Now then, of course we preach a gospel and we appeal to the hearts of men and women to listen and trust that it's preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, to listen to the word of God, that they might be saved and that their sins might be forgiven, and so on. But now that we also know that it isn't the preaching on its own that will do it, but it must be, as Paul said, not in word only, but with power, much assurance, and the Holy Ghost. So now, what are we talking about here? We're talking about a doctrine that is called irresistible grace. It's a lovely phrase. It's worth remembering. Irresistible grace. So look back upon your conversion. And no doubt that every one of us could give here a very beautiful and a very lovely story. But as you get older, now I'm not saying that the story changes, but you will see more in it than you saw at first. You see that? See, if I ask a person a month after they'd come to the Lord, give me your testimony, how you came, they would be able to tell me how they'd been seeking and how they'd met certain friends and one thing and another and how it happened. And I meet that person 10 years later and I'm taking it that this person has gone on with the Lord. And I say, remind me how you came to the Lord. This time, there will be less of how I came to the Lord and more of how the Lord dealt with me. Then, taking that they will live another 10 years, and you too, and you visit them again, and they've still gone on with the Lord, this time, you hear them talk all of God, and have very little to say about themselves. It was by the mercy of God. Until in the end, you begin to understand that they were saved by the divine magnetic influence of God's irresistible grace. Because you begin to look at that experience of yours and you're able to say, well, now I think about it, I have had considerations in my mind 5 or 10 years before now. Or you can remember being in a service or a person speaking to you and a stirring in your heart long before. And a longing in your heart. And you can remember maybe reading a text or a hymn or something, or hearing it, or hearing a gospel solo being sung. And that time that you felt something happen, lurch within you, as it were. And you can go back and identify many, many little things like that until you begin to see, his hand was upon you. His hand was upon you. And so that day of your salvation came to you by his irresistible grace. You couldn't resist him. You fought against him some. You struggled against him some, and others not. Some received the word of God gladly. Others, like Saul of Tarsus, fought like as hard as he could. So that Jesus Christ had to say to him, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You're struggling for us all. You're giving yourself a tough time. You're really putting knives into your own soul. You're hurting yourself. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. So what drew him? The irresistible grace of God. That being so, that does he stop drawing us afterwards? Well, there is a relationship. He is always there, guiding and keeping. But he wants us to ask him. And so at last we come to that place and say, I want to know more about the Savior. And so he said, draw me. And if he draws me, If he draws me, when the soul is stirred like that, to know more of him, he says, or the bride says here, we will run after thee. Now then, this is a confession. I cannot pursue thee. I cannot pursue thee unless thou wilt draw me. Now, who brings us to say, draw me? It is the sovereign will of God. So when people begin to take an interest in revival, people sometimes have interpreted revival like this. These people got together and they pleaded to God for revival, and then revival came. And then people have written books and said, do those things and then revival will come. But they're forgetting something. Why did those people plead? It was because God dealt with them. It is God that stirred their heart in the first place regarding an awakening. So it was all of God from beginning to end, whichever way you look at it. But he desires that we should ask him. So if he will draw us, we will run after thee. We cannot really run after him in the way we want to unless he draws us. Now then, we had a prayer read at the beginning, which is linked with this, that we might know something of the fullness of God. But I was thinking of some hymns now, but I've really only got to my introduction. Here we are. Hymn 601. Talking about God drawing us, perhaps we can get just that far. I found a friend, oh such a friend. He loved me. Now notice every word. No waste words here. I found a friend, oh such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twine those ties which naught can sever, for I am his, and he is mine, forever and forever. Then the third verse, I found a friend, oh such a friend, all power to him is given, to guard me on my onward course and bring me safe to heaven. The eternal glories gleam afar to nerve my faint endeavour, so now to watch, to work, to war, and then to rest forever. I found a friend, oh such a friend, so kind and true and tender, so wise a counsellor and guide, so mighty a defender. From him who loves me now so well, what power my soul can sever? Shall life or death or earth or hell know I am his forever? Or just nearby, this catches it as well. It's a request. Nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart, draw me, my Saviour. Do you see? You can see where these hymn writers have been grazing in the books of the Bible. Nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart, draw me, my Saviour, so precious thou art. Now, there's the request, draw me. Fold me, oh fold me, close to thy breast, shelter me safe in that haven of rest. Nearer, still nearer, nothing I bring, not as an offering to Jesus my King, only my sinful, now contrite heart, grant me the cleansing thy blood doth impart. Nearer, still nearer, Lord, to be thine, sin with its follies I gladly resign, all of its pleasures, pomp, and its pride, give me but Jesus, my Lord crucified. Nearer, still nearer, while life shall last, till all its struggles and trials are past, then through eternity ever I'll be, nearer, my Saviour, still nearer to thee. Now, why has that request got to be brought there? Because I am tied and fettered, even as Christians, to things. You see, they can have a hold on us. They want a share of our hearts. Until in the end, one might be just like a little strand of cotton, and you say, well, that's not going to spoil my heart, soaring up to God. But then we find there are many strands of cotton, until the heart is all trapped with many things, some of them harmless enough, some of them not so harmless, until in the end we almost have to cry out to God, well, look, I want to follow thee, but I have filled my life with nonsense. I have filled my life with all sorts of things. I've got things I want to happen in my life. I've got ambitions. I'd like to achieve certain things. I'd like our family to achieve certain things. Until in the end, there are so many of these things that we're thinking about ourselves and our families and our loved ones and all these things. And although lovely as they are and commendable as the wishes may be, we're tied down by thinking like that and many things. And then as we come to middle age, the sins of middle age, you know, and terrible are the sins of middle age. Where ambition can lay hold of us again. And even as Christians, where we can lose that lovely zeal and zest for the Lord that we once had. So we say, draw me. Draw me. Take a hold of me and draw me. When you think of it, I only mean this very kindly. When you think of it, when a person is a Christian, to me, I can never imagine a person being absent from a prayer meeting. Unless he was ill. To me, I cannot imagine them being absent from a Bible class. Unless there was some circumstance or illness or something. Why? Because he's a Christian. That doesn't mean to say now he's all taken up with meetings. Not at all. Those are only two little things in the week. And the Lord's Day, I cannot imagine a person wanting to break the Lord's Day. I cannot imagine. I know it happens. But not for an evangelical. But it does. Do you know, if God could win the saints over, that's rather shocking, isn't it? If God could win the saints over to follow him with all their hearts, a world would be turned upside down. Our problem is the saints are lethargic. Some don't even think that the prayer meeting is on. They don't even know there's a Bible class, you see. What has happened to us? See, we rest upon our salvation, but it makes you wonder then, are we resting on our salvation? But we say we are resting on our salvation. Yes, maybe that is true, and probably is. But then in order to pursue God, there's another one here that I just remember now, if I can remember the number. Here it says, this is a sad hymn in a way, and yet it's a wonderful hymn by William Cowper. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Where is the blessedness I knew? Is that terrible? Is that terrible? Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memory still. Is it tragic? But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Return, same language, draw me. Return, O holy dove. It's the Holy Spirit. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. So he wants something done about it. The dearest idol, it can be an inordinate affection for even our families. It can be even that. We must love them, of course we must. But it can be past all reasonableness. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me. See how he understands? He does, doesn't he? Help me to tear it from thy throne. Not give me assistance gently to be weaned off it. Help me to tear it from thy throne, and worship only thee. Then he goes back. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame, so pure a light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. You see, to be brought to that place, if that can be achieved in these little Bible classes, that for all of us, you and myself here, that can be brought to that place, where we desire that the dearest idol should be torn from the place that God should reign in our hearts. Of course, we are Christian. We are perfect and complete in Christ. That is true. But you also know that we can be laxical. We can be at ease in Zion. We can be like that. That's why the epistles are written. It is to shake the Christians and to stir them into action. Here now we are talking about the only thing that can help our country and our world. And that is for a time of refreshing. Like that. But what is our usual story? Faltering, stumbling, failing, being forgiven, getting up, going on quite well for a while. Then pride coming in. And that narrow line between the worship of God and the worship of self and attention seeking. Those things, pouting. Desiring things we should not desire, planning the future that we should not plan. You know, because God is our planner. Until we begin to see, only one thing is important, and that is the pursuit of God. I'll just read the verses again. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savour of thy good ointment, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. Then who are we? The upright love thee. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name. And that name which is so precious and so lovely and so beautiful. And we pray, O Lord, that we might love thy truth always. And may it be cherished in our hearts. Because of the work of the Spirit upon us, Father, thy truth shone in our hearts. We love, too, those gracious experiences of grace that we receive from thee. We ask thee, O Lord, for thou knowest that we are still in the flesh. We ask thee to draw us, that we might pursue God, that we might come into the secret place of blessing, that we might know what it means to have the beauty of the Lord rest upon us, that we might know what it means to be immersed in the love of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Father, do this good thing. Keep us from the attacks of Satan as we talk about these things. Keep us from all harm, and grant us singleness of eye and a clear vision. For thy name's sake, amen.